please take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. This is God's word, and what we're reading today is God's word to us for today. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Amen.
2 Timothy chapter 4, everybody, please. We are now in our third installment of this sermon series entitled Preach the Word. Preach the Word. And may I read this passage before us now, 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'll start reading from verse number 1. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Heavenly Father, Lord, quiet down our hearts now. Help us to see things that we would not see by our own natural eyes. Help us to see on the level where the Spirit teaches us, convicts us, and reminds us of all things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Last Sunday, dearly beloved, we discussed verse 3 and 4, where Paul told us that there will come a time, and we said that this is the time. And that time will be highlighted when people, they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. People will no longer desire for the word of God, for the truth of the word of God. They would rather listen to fables, to stories, to fictions, to myths. That was not only true to Paul's time. We have concluded last Sunday that that is very true today. And there are churches, dearly beloved, around the globe today, that when they say the pulpit time is on, you will not hear the word of God preached. Rather, you will have other things preached aside from the word of God. That's why he, as we begin our study in verse number 5, Paul begins with these words, but you. But you. There is a big contrast here that is challenging Timothy to be. Timothy, those are the people who loves other things aside from the word of God. They love fables and they have itching ears and they want to gather teachers for themselves that they like. The teachers they don't like, they don't want to listen to them. The teachers who preaches the word of God, they don't love them. They will persecute them. But he says here to Timothy, but you. You are different, Timothy. Don't be like them. Be a stark contrast on what they're doing. Stay under the opposite row. Don't go after what they're going after. Again, the focus here is on the person. Yes, it's important that we have the word of God, but the man of God is also important. But you, tells Paul, Paul told Timothy. And this is also the focus for us today. But you. You, my dear brother. You, my dear sister. There is a challenge to be different than the world. We have been called out from the world and called towards the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the biggest contrast that we have to today's society. But here we have four challenges that the Apostle Paul gave to Timothy and the Word of God gives us today. Now, these four might be so unrelated to the preaching of the Word of God, but if you take this very verse in the context, you will see that these four challenges are actually very related to the preaching of the Word of God. We can't just take this verse out of context and mean it whatever we want to mean it. But again, remember the context here is the challenge of preaching the word, the main ministry of the church today. And so what is that first challenge? The first challenge is in the first part of verse number 5, but you be watchful in all things. That's the first challenge out of the four. Be watchful in all things. Another translation said this, be sober in all things. Another translation would word it this way, watch thou in all things. The verb tense here describes a command that is to be followed not just once, not just twice, but this is a command that must be followed over and over and over again. It's an ongoing process. You don't stop being watchful. You don't stop being sober. You don't stop watching. The Greek word here means literally to be free from intoxicants. Free from intoxicants. I am learning nowadays to read labels. Read labels of the food that we buy. I'm learning this more from my better half. She's really good at this. And it's really good because I get to see what toxic things are actually in food that we need to avoid, I need to avoid. So I read and I highlight, oh, no. I won't have this food. I won't have this product because it has this and this and this and this and this. You know? And so we go to a different brand maybe of the same thing because this brand doesn't have the toxic things that other brands have. And that's exactly the point here. You need to be free from intoxicants. Now, the automatic thing, of course, that would come to our mind when you say sobriety, being sober here, is more on the maybe the wine discussion. Because that is also the same word that's used. But the command here, dearly beloved, to the preacher, to the man of God, or generally to the Christian, in this specific context, is not really related to wine or abstinence from wine. Rather, this is a specific command, a call to be focused. This is a call to be alert. This is a call to be level-headed. Like a man who is not intoxicated with any intoxicants. The minister of God must be in control of his faculties. That's the point here of the passage. In a crazy world that we live in today, we need to be sober. In a chaotic society that we are in today, we need to be watchful. We need to be alert. We need to be focused. We need to be level-headed. We must be in control of our faculties. One commentator said this, the summon to be sober was a call to be watchful and wise and resolute and sensible in every area of life. His words and actions and decisions, temperament, and the very motives of his heart should honor the Lord Jesus and demonstrate godliness. I think that author really hit the nail on its head. And when you think about this challenge here, we think of what Paul has said to the Corinthian believers in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 25. Open your Bibles, dear beloved. 1 Corinthians 9, 25 to 27. Here Paul is talking to the Corinthian believers about serving all men and striving for the crown. He says this, "And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things, disciplined." Again, he's taking here the picture of an athlete. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, maybe a medal, maybe a trophy. But we, Christians, we do it for an imperishable crown. Therefore, he says, "I run thus not with uncertainty, thus I fight." Now, the picture of boxing is being used here. "Not as one who beats the air. But I discipline my body," he continues, "and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." I saw a boxing match one time in our local community fiesta, wherein the community is open to volunteer and who wants to join the boxing match. So there were people who volunteered, and we watched. Oh boy. Untrained people joined. And oh, you can see all the hands going everywhere. Like a wheel, like beating in the air, you know? And the first few minutes, 1 minute, 2 minutes, they were tired already. Because they don't know exactly what they're doing. They're just beating the air. It was funny. It was funny. But they're really not aiming for anything. Sometimes they even hit themselves. No, and they didn't last for 12 rounds. Unlike when you watch Manny Pacquiao, wow. The precision. And just the force of his knuckles. And then the style in how he goes forward and backward. And you think that he's going backward, but there's a hand that retains. And suddenly you see it hitting your jaw. That's the kind of watchfulness that is commanded here. Wherein you know exactly what you're doing. You're not just beating the air when you're punching in the ministry. In the midst of a chaotic, ever-changing, fast-paced world, even in the Christian world, the minister of Christ has his eyes and heart on the changeless truth of the word. Why? That will help us be watchful and be sober. This is what will make us stable and wise and focused. And notice the word here, dearly beloved, when you go back to the verse in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look at the words here that Paul added to the challenge. Not only that he said, be watchful, but he says, be watchful in what? In all things. So So it's not just about your life here in church. It's not just about being a husband, but all of the aspects of your life. All of the angles of your life. All of the fronts. All of the wars that you're fighting. All of your roles. Be watchful in all things. Now specifically, of course, we know that this was written to Timothy, the pastor, the one who is commanded here to preach. But do you know, dearly beloved, that the preacher or the pastor is actually doing more than just the Sunday things? Don't be deceived by what you see just on Sundays. You know, I'm sure you have heard of the story of kids trying to tell their friends about what their parents do and trying to outdo others. You know, their friend, oh, my dad, you know, he flies the airplane, big jumbo jets, you know. He goes every single day to the airport and he flies everywhere. He works daily, you know, even sometimes long hours. And the other said, oh, my dad goes to the hospital every day. Sometimes he's on call and he does all of these procedures on people and they're sick at one point. And then after that, they're fine after that. Oh, you won't believe what my dad does. He only works one day a week. He shouts at people and people give him money. Don't be deceived, dearly beloved. You know, pastors and preachers don't just do Sunday things. The ministry, it has a lot of things involved. And most of you know this because most of you have assisted the pastor here for many years. You have assisted me. You know, there's church administration, there's visitation, there's evangelism, there's comforting the sick and the suffering, and there's also, of course, approaching sin biblically, and you're dealing with the different opinions of others, of everybody, at different parts of the ministry. There's just a lot. And Paul tells Timothy here, in all of those things, be watchful. In all things. Oh, the ministry is so unpredictable. It's so unpredictable. You don't know what you'll face today or tomorrow. You want to live a life that's really exciting? Be in the ministry, I'm telling you. You know, one time you're so happy because a baby was born. Another hour, somebody died. You're going to a party one morning and then the afternoon you're going to a funeral. One time you're celebrating a birthday party and then the other time you need to go to a home that's suffering. And then somebody knocks on your door. Somebody hits you because of what you have preached. Or tracts you have given out. I'm telling you, if you want to have the adventure of your life, join the ministry. But that is exactly why Paul here told Timothy, be watchful in all things. Because the demands of the ministry can shred you to pieces. If you're not watchful, the emotional upheavals can leave you numb sometimes. You don't know how to feel anymore. That's why we need to be watchful in all things. Now this challenge is not just for the preacher today. Not just for the pastor today. This is a challenge for every one of us who is called to be a minister of God. Be watchful in all things. Every minister here understands that it's only by the grace of God when you serve and you don't lose your mind while serving. Be watchful in all things. Especially, dearly beloved, be watchful that Jesus' return is very soon. And I hope that that will truly encourage us to stay focused and alert. So that's the first challenge here. But you, Timothy, all of us here, encouraged to be watchful in all things. Second, just two words in English. And the words are endure afflictions. Endure afflictions. Kakopetheson, that's the word there. The Greek word kakopetheson means to suffer evil or to undergo hardship. To suffer evil or to undergo hardship. We've been preaching through 2 Timothy. We're almost done, actually, dearly beloved. In a few Sundays, we're done. And you must have known already that endurance is a major theme in this letter. It's mentioned several times. Let's review. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 10. Therefore, I endure all things, says Paul to Timothy, for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Then again, verse number 12. It's mentioned, if we endure, that's the same word, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Another mention is in chapter 3, verse number 11. Where the Apostle Paul says, I start with verse number 10. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. Then again, verse number 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. The idea here, dearly beloved, is not merely surviving situations. But according to one commentator, he says, this concerns about maintaining Christian perspective through those hard times. Because you know, these hard times, if you're not focused on Christ, if you're not focused on the Word of God, can easily derail you from your focus. Hardships have that tendency on people, especially on Christians. So Christians, we need to endure afflictions. We should not let the pains, the hardships, the afflictions, the challenges of life, of family, of work, of church, of the war that we're fighting spiritually, to derail us from our walk with the Lord. It should not take us away from the most important things in life. We should not quit. We should not give up. The Word of God says, endure afflictions. It's giving us an idea already today, dearly beloved, that afflictions are commonalities in our lives. If you're a Christian, never expect to have an easy life. That is never described in the Bible for a Christian life. It's never an easy life to be a Christian, to be a follower of the Lord, especially in the day to day. Oh, don't expect that. If you expect that, you will be so disappointed. In fact, one Christian said, when I was an unbeliever, he said, oh, my life was so easy. There's almost no problem at all. How come, Pastor, he's only been saved for a few weeks. How come, Pastor, when I came became a Christian, suddenly problems started to come? And oh, when I got baptized, oh, wow. Doubled, tripled. And that's how I was able to open the Word of God to him. And gave him the reality of a Christian life. I told him of our enemy, Satan, is there. He will never make it easy for you and I. And aside from that, Satan, of course, the world. Christ says, the world will hate you. But he hated me first, Christ says. So our enemy is there. The world is there. And dearly beloved, it may be hard to the ears, but sometimes our own brothers and sisters can also be a source of hardships. Can it be true? Yes. Because we know, of course, there's no one perfect in this church. Not even me. Oh no, dearly beloved, you called the wrong pastor. So yes, we can be the source of affliction sometimes. And that is sad. I hope we should never be like that. But because, of course, of our imperfections, we can be like that. A brother, a sister may say something that could be painful, can be hurtful, can do something that may not be a blessing to you, may not be an encouragement to you. But the Apostle Paul here reminds Timothy and reminds us today, endure afflictions. Remember the illustrations Paul gave to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 in relation to the minister. He is a soldier. He is a servant. He is an athlete. And so on and so forth. These illustrations describe the given nature of being a minister of God. You will undergo difficulties. You will undergo afflictions. You will undergo sufferings. You will undergo hardships. And how will you handle them? Again, go to these words, just two words, endure afflictions. Endure. Now, dearly beloved, I want to be clear. You are not to search out afflictions and distressing situations just because you want to endure. Okay? You have enough already. I'm not saying that. But we should be willing to suffer whatever hurt or hardships that would come our way. The willingness there. The willingness in saying, Lord, your will be done. If this is the lot that you have given me, whatever my lot, the hymn says. What's the next line? I will therefore say, it is well with my soul. Dearly beloved, one of the things, I want to give you an idea of what went through the mind of Jan when this call from Central Mountains Baptist Church came. Okay? Are you still on your seats? Do you have your seat belts on? One of the things that really concerned me was that I was not comfortable going to a first world country. Well, that's the term for the aged past, the developed countries, because I have this thinking, I will not suffer enough there. I was, because listen, okay, where I came from, we were told, just like this, there will be hardships. And we knew hardships there in the Philippines. If you're a pastor, you were paid less. You know, you get minimum salary of something like that. You know, and it's just really hard there for most of the pastors. And we've told of the statistics, you know, in the Western countries, the ratio of a minister to people is 1 to 1,000. And in Asia, it's 1 to 1.5 million. So where would you go? Where would you suffer? Come on. You won't suffer in the States. You won't suffer in Australia. Right? So that was a struggle for me. Like, Lord. And plus, there's a talk in amongst pastors, you know, that if you go to a developed country, oh, it's really just after the greener pasture. It's not really after the ministry. The good salary, the car, hot and cold shower. You know, it's not really good. So that was a struggle for me. Like, Lord, should I really go there? Until I talked to Kent Poole. He preached here one time, I think. Right? He was the one who actually, remember I went to the States and he told me, after you're done from your studies in Pensacola, you need to go back here. This is the ministry that God called you. Okay? We need you here. If you don't come home, I'll go fly back to the U.S. and drag you back. Okay? And now he's the one encouraging me to go to Australia. So I talked to him and I said, Kent, this is my struggle. This is like, it's so heavy in my heart. And he told me that I actually know already, but just maybe too blind to see. And he says, what are you talking about? Wherever you go, there will be suffering. It will be different than the suffering you have in the Philippines. Maybe the suffering there in the Philippines is, yes, you don't get minimum wage. The suffering there in Australia is good brekkie and warm and cold shower. I'm just kidding. That is not the suffering that he's talking about. But you will know there will be a different kind of suffering that actually you need to be careful of because you might not have experienced yet being in that kind of country. And it just clicked. I said, oh yeah. I mean, we hear stories of people suffering too in different countries, even in the U.S., even in Australia. But just different. And more so, for me, coming from a different culture, coming from a different upbringing, that gives a bit of a different shade and color to the challenges that came my way. So, dearly beloved, yes, there's suffering everywhere. Not a different kind, but not different, not the same kind, I mean. But there are hardships. If you serve the Lord faithfully, there are hardships. And Paul experienced this, different kinds of hardships. We see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. When he tells us in verse number 23, he says these words, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure." In some places he was imprisoned more frequently. In some places, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys, often in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles. Meaning here, we see different places he went to, many different people groups, suffering different kinds of things. In perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In weariness and toil, in sleeplessness, often in hunger and thirst, in fastings, often in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches, who is weak and I am not weak, who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation. So we see not only different kinds of suffering, but we know different kinds of suffering in different places from different kinds of people. But dearly beloved, that is the reality of the life of a servant of God. If you stand on the truth of the word of God and you defend it and you're unashamed of it, you will suffer. I will suffer. And so, dearly beloved, the encouragement is endure sufferings. Now, you may ask, now going back to your suffering, Pastor, how are you feeling? Well, I know sometimes I just easily say I'm doing well, I'm doing good. But the reality, there are different kinds of hardships that go to the life of a pastor who moved from a different country to a different country. And I will be a foolish man to say that, oh, I have gone, that I am done. No, it's still ongoing. It's still ongoing. And this is something that I will need to adjust maybe for a long time, because this is a different country, different culture for me. And so, dearly beloved, I'm sorry if I just say sometimes, oh, I'm good, thank you. You know, or I'm well, thank you. If you want to really know what are those specific kinds, let's have kappa. Let us have tea and I'll tell you. But the reality is that there are hardships in a life that I have right now that I still yet to navigate. They are so foreign to me that I need this reminder today. Endure hardships. I'm sure this is true to you as well, dear faithful minister. You have been serving here at Central Mountains Baptist Church. Day in, day out, every week you have been here. Serving the Lord in whatever ministry God has given to you. And you're suffering. There are challenges. It takes your time. It takes a toll on your body, on your health, on your family even, on your marriage sometimes. You know, and in your testimony, in your family, and your relatives, and your neighbors, and your friends. But that is the reality that goes with serving the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the challenge here is endure. Now, I want to balance it out, dearly beloved, to say that yes, there will be discouragement as a ministry, but there are plenty of blessings. There are plenty of blessings in serving the Lord. But when afflictions come, endure. One pastor said, there is no such thing as a faithful ministry that is not costly. It will cost you. A painless ministry is a shallow and fruitless ministry. You who have served God, giving your all, understands what this man is saying. And in two words, the challenge is endure afflictions. Number three, do the work of an evangelist. That's the third challenge here. Do the work of an evangelist. This command, as Warren Wiersbe explains, would remind Timothy, and would remind us today, that all of our ministries must have soul winning at its heart. Soul winning at its heart. Now, the Greek word used here is very unique. We know evangelizo. To evangelize. That is really common in other related terms used 54 times in the New Testament. We also know the Greek word evangelion. That's the English word gospel. Or that's the English word good news. It's used 76 times in the New Testament. But this Greek word here used to have our English words the work of an evangelist is only used three times in the New Testament. This is the Greek word evangelisto, from which the root word is evangelistes. Its two other mentions are found in the book of Acts and in the book of Ephesians. Acts chapter 21, verse number 8, describing Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven leaders selected in Acts chapter 6 and was used by the Lord to bring salvation to the Ethiopian leader in Acts chapter 8. That's the Greek word, same Greek word here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 5. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 11, remember the list there of the gifts that Christ has given to the church? Pastor, teacher, and then one of them is what? Evangelist. That's the word here. So a very unique word, only mentioned three times. An evangelist is literally a person who presented the good news of Christ. Timothy, whether this was his spiritual gift or not, is being commanded here to communicate the gospel as part of his ministry as a ministry leader, church leader, as a servant of God. It is important to note then that Timothy was not called to be an evangelist. Okay, Ephesians 4:11, he was not called to be an evangelist. He was more of a pastor, but as a pastor, he must do the work of an evangelist. Meaning, dearly beloved, in whatever he does, he must continue to proclaim the gospel of Christ. That must be an important part, if not all of it, the important part of Timothy's ministry. And it must be an important part of our ministry today. Maybe you are not called to be an evangelist, but all of us are called, by extension, called by God to do the work of an evangelist. All of us must seek out the lost with the saving, powerful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 1:8 reminds us that we are witnesses to Christ. And all of those places given to us there would represent the places that God has given to us. If you go to Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, the first area there that Acts mentions is our Jerusalem. But you shall receive power where the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem. That would mean your closest people around you. That will be your neighbor, that will be your family, that will be your relatives, that will be your friends closest to you. Now in all Judea, that will be the area maybe next to your Jerusalem. It may be your acquaintances. It will be your other relatives living outside of your vicinity. Then Samaria going further. Even this can mean our country. Or this may mean, for example, our state first, then our country. But to the end of the earth, of course, it speaks about the globe. That's why we are partnered with missionaries around the globe so that we can do the work of an evangelist with them. We're not really there every single day doing the ministry, but through our prayers, through our support, through our financial aid, we are there with them. And so that's the encouragement here, that's the challenge here of doing the work of an evangelist. That's the challenge here. As a church, we must have in our mind the reality that there are people walking around us that are still in sin. They're on their way to eternal punishment in hell. And so we must do the work of an evangelist in that sense. There are nominal Christians even in this church. I hope not, but in every church, that's a reality. That there are a few people, maybe a handful, who have not yet trusted Christ as Savior. But because maybe of their affiliation with their family, they are here. Maybe because they're friends with the pastor, friends with somebody who's very faithful in church, they are here. And we need to do the work of an evangelist. God has placed you in that school. Do the work of an evangelist. God has placed you in that work. Do the work of an evangelist. God has led you to a holiday somewhere. Do the work of an evangelist. There is no stopping in our work as evangelists, dearly beloved. There is no holidays for that kind of work. And I like the challenge of the song that Ron Hamilton had written, the song entitled, Here Am I, Lord. The third stanza goes like this. Let me see my mission field all around each day. Fill my heart with Jesus' love. Use me, Lord, I pray. Here am I, Lord, send me. Here am I, Lord, send me. I will serve you faithfully. Here am I, Lord, send me. Dearly beloved, don't miss out. Do not ever be so callous, be so cold to the needs of the lost. Be open. Be open to those appointments, divine appointments where God leads you. Maybe you're sitting on a train when I'm going to work and there's somebody there beside you. That's a divine appointment. Maybe you're sitting waiting on the bus in a bus stop somewhere and the bus hasn't arrived in like 5 minutes, 10 minutes. That's a divine appointment. Our enemy sometimes is a way of going into our mind and telling us, oh, I don't need to talk to anybody. I don't want to create this peace in my day today. Dearly beloved, we need to have the eyes of Jesus. And look at the field. He was moved with compassion. What did he see? People are going about like sheep having no shepherd. Do you have those eyes? Do you see your mission field all around each day? Dearly beloved, we must do the work of an evangelist. But the fourth challenge and last is not only to be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, and do the work of an evangelist, but lastly, fulfill your ministry. Fulfill your ministry. The idea here is to bring to completion. To bring to completion. To bring to completion what God had called Timothy, what God called us to do. This command also carries the idea of being eager. You're full-hearted. You're always giving your best. The best that God deserves. Paul gave the same exact challenge to Archippus in Colossians chapter number 4. Look at Colossians chapter number 4. When he wrote this letter to the Colossian believers, he included here a specific person named Archippus. And look at verse number 17. He told Archippus and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord that you may fulfill it. We don't know much about Archippus. We don't know about his ministry. We don't know what he was doing for the Lord, but the challenge is the same. Whatever your ministry is, fulfill it. Bring it to completion. Paul did not just give this command to Timothy and Archippus. He also was one who knew how to do it. He knew how to fulfill his ministry. Acts 12:25 is a testimony of that. Look at Acts 12, verse number 25. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry. And they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. You see here one verse that tells us of the eagerness, of the full-heartedness, of the attitude of Paul and Barnabas in doing the ministry. They will not just do it for just the first few steps, doing half of it, three quarters of it. No. They were there to finish the work. That's why Paul says in Colossians chapter 1. Let's go back to Colossians. There in his letter to the Colossian believers. Colossians chapter 1, verses 25 to 29. Let's begin with verse 24. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. In him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. You can see in these words, dearly beloved, that Paul did not stop until he fulfilled the ministry that God had given to him. So that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he gave this testimony. Open your Bibles to this beautiful testimony of the Apostle Paul when he carried out the work of the ministry. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 and 25. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. With the discipline he has for the ministry, with the perseverance in the eagerness he has, with the full-heartedness that he has, he has this idea that he will run and finish it. He will fight and win it. He will go to the battle and he will be victorious. Of course, that is all by God's grace. But dearly beloved, the challenge here is this. Fulfill the ministry no matter what. There are many reasons to quit. I'm telling you. Many reasons to quit. Hardships. Fears. Criticisms. Discouragements, lack of some sort of provisions, threat to life, name it. The list will go on and on to quit. Our enemy in our flesh will put it right in front of us. And they're real. They happen. But dearly beloved, every faithful follower of Christ knows he must fulfill the ministry God had called him to do. Fellow servants, the year is about to end. And maybe for some of us, this is a dreadful time because, next year. I'm getting older, Pastor. The knees are shaking more now, Pastor. My ears are getting hard now, Pastor, of hearing. The strength, Pastor, sleepless nights are getting longer, Pastor. The discouragements are even becoming more rampant, Pastor. The enemy, list goes on and on and on. And then, Pastor, one of you will come to me and ask if I will serve again next year, Pastor. But what would be the challenge? If God had called you, dearly beloved, another year is about to end, but yes, another year is dawning. Will it be a year of service again for you? Or will you toss the towel down? Dearly beloved, may you be encouraged today that your response must not to quit. Rest if you must, but don't you quit. Following Sundays, we will be preaching from this, but let me just read this passage. In verse number 7, Paul says here, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I hope we can have the testimony that we can say this with Paul at the end of life. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. When discouragements come, dearly beloved, let me encourage you that Jesus is our best example in all of these four. Jesus is the perfect example, actually, not just the best, the perfect example. You want to look at someone who truly have been watchful in all things? Jesus was the one. He was always in control. He was always wise. He was always just sober and clear-headed. He was just that. Even though all of this criticism from the Pharisees, from everything, persecutions, he was just calm and sober. You want to know someone who endured afflictions? Jesus. He endured afflictions. He even went to the cross. And guess what? He also did the work of an evangelist. He preached and preached and preached the truth. For he knew that truth shall set us free. And also, he fulfilled his ministry. On that cross, he said, it is finished. He gave his life. He was buried. But on the third day, he rose again. And he continues his ministry for us today, wherein beside the Heavenly Father, he intercedes for us. Dearly beloved, today, if you're finding the courage, the strength to observe these four challenges, Pastor, just four, but it's just overwhelming. Four short ones, but it's so overwhelming. It's so dreadful to have these challenges right before me. Can I do it? Brother and sister, look unto Jesus. Look unto Jesus. Don't lose your focus. He is our example. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenges. Oh Lord, what an apt reminder for us as we go towards the end of this year and we begin 2024. If you will give us the opportunity to pursue that. But Lord, help us to take heed with what you have said. Search our hearts, search our lives now, Lord, so that we will not fall short on these four challenges that you have given us today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.